Epistle of James. Our focus this morning is again on the first verse, but our reading this morning comes from chapter 1, the first four verses, and then the final two verses of the letter in chapter 5. Let us first pray. O God, this is a spiritual book inspired by Your Spirit, written through the working, the operation of the Holy Spirit through the human writers, guiding their pens every stroke. And so, as this book is read and heard, we plead for the Holy Spirit to take the Word which He inspired and to illumine the minds and hearts of the hearers, that we might receive it as intended by Him. And so we give thanks to You for this holy book and the wonderful privilege which is ours of reading and hearing it this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then from chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Well, last week we began our series by considering the author of this letter as he describes himself in that first line. He is James, understood throughout church history to be James, the brother of the Lord, the brother of our Lord Jesus. We looked at James, the faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, as an authoritative pillar in Christ's church, as a faithful pastor of Christ's flock, and as the consummate practitioner in the body of Christ. James is not a second-class theologian behind Paul and the other apostles. Far from it. Rather, James preaches the one true apostolic gospel. He confesses his brother Jesus to be the Christ, his Lord, and his God. James writes to exhort us who share that confession of faith to live in a manner consistent with that great confession. Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our God. And so today we turn our attention to the second half of verse 1. We focus on the recipients of this letter. Recipients who are called the 12 tribes in the dispersion. 12 tribes in the dispersion. As we noted last week, it's crucial that we meditate upon this opening verse because it's loaded with theology, albeit a theology which is implicit, not readily transparent and obvious perhaps, but it's there. It's so easy when we read these opening lines, these opening sentences in the New Testament letters to just rush over them, to gloss over them, rush past them. They sound the same, these opening lines. You have the author, you have the recipients, and a brief word of greetings, and it's easy to just go past them to the heart of the letter. But in the case of James especially, we do such a thing to our peril. This opening verse sets the tone for the whole letter. Everything which follows must be interpreted within the framework established here in the opening verse. James is not some simple moralist. His exhortations are based on the gospel, on the person and work of Christ. So we need to notice here carefully how James addresses his readers. In his estimation, the readers of his letter are the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes. Now, this is a very, very remarkable title to use, a very remarkable way for James to address his audience. Obviously, it takes us back to the Old Testament by calling us the 12 tribes. It takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. The 12 tribes were the descendants of the 12 sons of Israel, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. From the time they left Egypt, God's old covenant people were organized according to this 12 tribes pattern. It's a very common way of speaking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Time and again, we encounter this in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, we sing of it, the 12 tribes, the tribes of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. And here they occur in the book of James, of all places. What happens to those 12 tribes? Going back to the Old Testament, where we're introduced to the 12 tribes, as we follow the story of the 12 tribes to the Old Testament, what happens to them? Well, you remember, as you read through the Old Testament, you learn that eventually the 12 tribes disappeared. That's what happened to them. The disintegration of the 12 tribes began to occur when the kingdom was divided after the days of Solomon, son of David. The 10 northern tribes broke away from the 2 southern tribes, remember? They continued as separate nations. And from that moment on, the 12 tribes disintegrated. Later on in the 8th century BC, the northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians. Then in 586, it was time for the southern tribes. It was their turn. They fell to the Babylonians. And by the time we finish reading the Old Testament, the 12 tribes no longer exist. They're gone. When you finish the Old Testament, they're gone. Sure, some of the Israelites returned to Palestine after the Babylonian captivity at the decree of Cyrus, but those who returned were just a small fraction of the 12 tribes. So when we come to James 1:1 and we read of the 12 tribes, we have to ask, what has happened? What has happened since the end of the Old Testament? Where have these 12 tribes come from? The history of the Old Testament sure makes it look like the 12 tribes are gone forever. And in fact, physically speaking, the 12 tribes of Israel are gone forever. They've been scattered among the nations. They've intermarried among the nations of the world. They're lost. It would be impossible to find them ever again. What has happened then that allows James to write to the 12 tribes? Well, as the Old Testament unfolds the story of the demise of the 12 tribes, it also records the hope of the prophets for the return of the tribes. We find this in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Zechariah especially. The hope of the restoration, the reconstitution of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Such a scenario didn't seem to be possible from a human perspective. It seems as though the Old Testament prophets were hoping against hope for the return of the 12 tribes. But God has done what was impossible for man to do. Through Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes have been reconstituted and restored. The fullness of Israel has been saved and gathered, just as God promised through the prophets. It has happened. The church of Jesus Christ is the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. We are the real circumcision, the real Israel, the real tribes of Jacob who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:3. So you see what's happening here in James 1:1. James, or Jacob, as we noted last week, remember the two names are the same. Jacob is calling together all 12 tribes. It's a new summons, the summons of the new covenant for the 12 tribes to gather. Indeed, they have been gathered by the work of Christ. The whole universal church is called by Jacob here, summoned in his letter. For this reason, the letter of James is often classified as a Catholic epistle. A Catholic epistle, in that the audience is the worldwide universal church. Of course, all the letters of the New Testament are for the whole church, but in many of the letters of Paul, for example, the original audience is specifically a congregation in a particular city, to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Corinth, and so on. But that's not what we find at the beginning of the letter of James, to the 12 tribes, to the whole universal Catholic Church, small c. James is simply addressed to the 12 tribes, not to a local group in a certain city. And this fact, then, you see what he's teaching us by writing to the 12 tribes. He's teaching us theology. He's teaching us that the 12 tribes have been restored and reconstituted by virtue of the work of Christ. This fact that Christ's church is the restoration and fulfillment of the 12 tribes of Israel means that we have inherited the divine promises made to Abraham and the patriarchs. Those promises are ours. God's promises to Israel have not failed. And we, even us in this room, are the living proof of God's faithfulness to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. This is the theme so prominent in Paul, the theme we've seen in Romans recently in our study, Romans 9-11, also there in Galatians 3-6. But it's here in James. It's not just Paul's idea. Again, it's the one apostolic gospel proclaimed by Paul, proclaimed by James here in 1:1. The New Testament writers are agreed in all these doctrines. There is one God, one people of God, one Word of God, one way of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All of these truths are packed into this first verse. We are the 12 tribes, the readers of this letter, the Church of Jesus Christ. But of course, we're not finished with the first verse yet. James goes on to say of his audience, not only that we are the 12 tribes, but we are the 12 tribes in the dispersion. In the dispersion. Once again, a very remarkable way to address his readers, to describe his audience. The 12 tribes, that's remarkable enough. And then he tacks on the descriptive phrase, in the dispersion. A peculiar way to describe the church. James is going to great lengths in just a short space to make this point, to drive home for us the fact of our continuity with Old Testament Israel. The term dispersion was the technical term used to describe the scattering of the ancient Israelites. That's why it's capitalized in the ESV and some of the other English translations. Capital D, dispersion. It was a technical term. People would readily understand this to be a reference, an allusion, back to that scattering, which we read of in the Old Testament, the scattering of the 12 tribes, the scattering of the house of Israel. It was called the dispersion. The Assyrians dispersed the northern tribes, forcing them to be scattered abroad, far away from home. the Babylonians continued the process of dispersion by taking the southern tribes into exile. And by the time of Christ, the Jews were so widely scattered throughout the Roman Empire, pockets of them everywhere. The Jews in Palestine comprised just a small fraction of the total Jewish ethnic Israel, community of ethnic Israel in the world at that time. So it's not as if all the Jews, all the Israelites came back to Palestine. They're scattered everywhere at the time of Christ. Dispersed. But even though the physical descendants of Abraham were scattered, Abraham's spiritual heirs were gathered. That's what we've just noted. Gathered by the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ, who tore down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, creating one new man, that is the church. One new man in the place of the two. That's what we read in Ephesians 2. But there's a catch to all of this, as James reminds us. Sure, we are the continuation of Israel. We are the Israel of God. We are the reconstituted, restored 12 tribes. But there's a catch. Yes, the 12 tribes have been restored in the new covenant. In that sense, the dispersion is over, we could say. The dispersion of which we read in the Old Testament has come to an end. But in another sense, the dispersion continues, as James reminds us here. On the one hand, we are no longer strangers and aliens, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We are no longer strangers and aliens to the promises of God, to His covenant of grace. But on the other hand, as Peter would tell us, we are still aliens and strangers, 1 Peter 2:11. Aliens and strangers in this present world. You see what has happened. By virtue of our faith in Christ, we have been welcomed into the household of faith. We've been incorporated into the tribes of Israel. But that faith puts us at odds with the world. And so our present existence in this world is like the dispersion. This term still applies to the church. You see, James is doing something remarkable and perhaps unexpected. We think of Paul as the great theologian of the New Testament. We think of Paul as the one who really articulates Christian eschatology for us. But James shares that same Pauline theology, specifically that eschatology, which we especially identify with Paul, that eschatology of the already and the not yet. That distinction which is so basic to understanding the Christian life and our view of the future. It's right here in James 1:1. James is setting forth that Christian tension between the already and the not yet right here in the greeting. We are at the same time both the 12 tribes, the gathered, restored Israel, and at the same time in the dispersion. Scattered, a scattered, dispersed people. That is, the 12 tribes of Israel have already been restored and renewed by Christ, yet that restoration and renewal is not yet fully realized because we, the 12 tribes of the New Covenant, still live in the dispersion. We're still a scattered people at this present time. This means that in this life, we can identify with both the joy of salvation and with the lament of scattering. We taste both things. We know them personally, don't we? Think as James would describe us as a people in the dispersion, think of that original dispersion described in the Old Testament. Think of how painful and miserable that dispersion was for the ancient Israelites. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Read the book of Lamentations to get a taste of the pain, the misery of life in the dispersion. The people were weak and poor, without homes, without family. A similar lot is ours, you see. A similar lot is ours as we continue to live in the dispersion. Here, we have no lasting city, Hebrews 13. We are weak in this life. We're scattered throughout this world. Particularly in this congregation, we can identify with dispersion, can't we? A small congregation scattered across Northeast Illinois and a small denomination scattered across North America. We're isolated from one another. We're cut off from the rest of our presbytery. We're in a dispersion of sorts. You see what this little phrase, in the dispersion, does for us? These words caution us against a golden age eschatology. We should have no illusions about the church becoming a grand and glorious earthly institution in this present life. We, the reconstituted 12 tribes of Israel, are ever and always a people in the dispersion in this age. The grandeur and glory of the church is fundamentally a spiritual reality at the present time. Yes, the church is glorious and grand above all institutions. But that's not yet made apparent to the eyes. Jerusalem above, she is our mother. Our citizenship is in heaven, Galatians 4:26, Philippians 3:20. This is our divine calling. And actually, it's been the calling of God's people from the very beginning. It's not a novel concept. It's the way things have always been. What does Hebrews 11 say about Abraham and the patriarchs? They went to live in the promised land as in a foreign land, looking forward to the city that has foundations, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Even after the 12 tribes were settled in Canaan, the Lord told them, "You are strangers and sojourners with me," even in the promised land. That was the case, Leviticus 25 says. You see, here in this present world, even here in the church, in this glorious and wonderful life, in the church of Christ, here we have no lasting city. We look forward to that city that has foundations. We are still strangers, exiles, aliens, dispersed and scattered. Here in this present world, we have no lasting city. We never have, and we never will. Abraham didn't have it. Moses didn't have it. Joshua didn't have it. David didn't have it. Paul didn't have it. James didn't have it. We don't have it. Not yet. Why not? Why can't we have the glory now? The great hindrance to building a lasting city in this present world is sin, of course. That's the problem. This present age is an evil one. Our adversary, the devil, is tempting us, constantly seeking our destruction, trying to lead us astray. We still wrestle with indwelling sin. Our remaining corruption prevents the church from advancing too far. Right? It's precisely at those moments when we think that we're really growing in our sanctification. Something good is really happening in our lives, individually or corporately. It's right at those moments that sin creeps in and knocks us down. Right? Isn't that the way things usually work? We see this scenario work itself out over and over again in church history. The church starts to grow in earthly grandeur and glory. The church makes a little name for itself among men. A little ecclesiastical empire is built. And then what happens? Sin tears it all apart. The sin takes various forms. Sheer pride and arrogance, false teaching, financial corruption, sexual immorality. We continue to read and hear the stories. It happens in our individual lives. It happens to whole churches, denominations. However it occurs, sin always ends up scattering us. Thus, there is something else in this phrase, in the dispersion, which is very important for us to remember. Remember from that Old Covenant dispersion this lesson. Remember that the Old Covenant dispersion was a curse. The dispersion was the result of Israel's sin. That's why they were scattered and dispersed. It was God's punishment for their waywardness, for their wickedness. And that fact must be kept in mind as well, the fact that dispersion is linked to sin. Keep that in mind as you read James 1:1. In being a scattered people, a large part of the problem is ourselves. Ourselves. Sin is not the personal sin or sin in the church is not the only reason that we're a scattered people. For it is God's will that His saints remain a homeless pilgrim people until the consummation. But certainly, we must also point the finger at ourselves frequently. We can't just point to external things and say that's the reason why we're scattered. The finger must come back at ourselves time and again. We are the reason why the church is not as strong as she could be. It's our sin, our weak faith, our proud hearts which are to blame. This is why we read the closing verses of the letter in conjunction with its opening verses. At the end of the letter, James warns against those in the church who would wander from the truth. That wandering from the truth at the end of the letter corresponds to the dispersion or the scattering at the beginning of the letter. This is a helpful insight from recent New Testament scholarship, seeing the structure, overall structure of the letter, bringing the introduction and the conclusion together. You see, James has a unified letter. And this is one theme which unites the letter. Scattering, wandering from the truth. Wandering from the truth leads to a scattered condition. What does wandering from the truth do? It takes you away from home. It leaves you homeless. And so James writes his letter for this very reason, the very reason stated in those closing verses. He is that one trying to bring us back from our wandering, to keep us from straying any further away. He writes to bring back the wandering, the scattered sinners, to save their souls from death. James writes to call us home, to return to the truth, as he says. That truth found only in Christ. This is one of the themes binding the book together. It becomes obvious as you read through this letter that James is writing to a people who are guilty of serious sins. A people not living in a godly manner. Throughout the letter, he attacks one sin after another, as we'll see, Lord willing. And we can't just say, well, those were special problems in Corinth, or those were the problems they had in Galatia back in the first century. Those aren't problems here in Westminster. One of the advantages of the Catholic epistles, letter like James, is you can't do that. This is clearly to all 12 tribes, these exhortations. Every congregation in the church is full of sinners who need to repent of these sins, the ones outlined in this letter. There's no way of escaping the conviction. We can't rationalize away his words. Sure, there are external pressures in life which cause us to live as a scattered people, things beyond our control which lead us to live as aliens and strangers in this world. Yes, the world hates us. We can't change their hatred. But how will you respond to those pressures which are beyond your control? Will you use them as an excuse for sin in your own life? Is that the course you'll take? This is where James comes in and calls us to examine our hearts. He calls us to stop living like fools and to grow up. James, Jacob, our father in the faith, writes to his immature children, the 12 tribes, to encourage us in the dispersion. This is the idea he develops in the following verses, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, a text we'll consider in more detail next week, Lord willing. Yes, there will be various kinds of trials in this life. You can't change that. That's your calling as God's people, as His 12 tribes. The 12 tribes in the dispersion. These trials shouldn't come as a surprise. But how will you respond to those trials? That's the question. Will the trials cause you to wander from the truth? Or will the trials produce the steadfastness of faith which the Lord desires? Those are the questions. Well, finally, then, consider the greetings which James brings to his readers. On the one hand, this word of greetings is just the common word used frequently in first century letters in this culture. An unremarkable word at first glance, but at its root, this word is a call to joy. In fact, it's a form of the same word which occurs at the beginning of verse 2. Count it all joy. Two forms of the word joy placed next to each other in this letter. Surely, for James, this is no ordinary greeting. It's not just the common Greco-Roman greeting. For James, that's not the case. This greeting is a Christian greeting, as James writes it. He wants his readers to know the true joy which comes through Christ. Joy in the dispersion is his concern. Yes, you are in the dispersion. Yes, you are aliens and strangers in an evil and hostile world. Yes, you are scattered even because of your own sin. But if you hear the message of James, if you heed his wisdom, if you take to heart his encouragements, there is hope. You will find joy. James opens up before us the way of life. He calls to those who have wandered from the truth and to those who are in danger of wandering from the truth. And he beckons us. He beckons us to come back home. To come back home to the truth. To come back to Christ. The gospel according to James, we could say, gives us every reason to have strong faith in the midst of dispersion, to have a humble heart and fullness of joy. Amen.